There's a wonderful story about an elderly gentleman who was traveling on a train and reading his Bible. In walks a much, much younger gentleman and sits across from him. He looks and he spies the fact that the elderly gentleman is reading a Bible, so he said, what are you reading? The elderly gentleman looked up and he says, I'm reading about how Jesus fed the 5,000 with just a few barley loaves and a couple of fish. The young man said, well, I'm a man of science. I don't believe in that nonsense. He said, if it violates the laws of science as we know them, then I would say immediately I reject it out of hand. The elderly gentleman smiled and shook his head and said, I believe. The train continued on. It got to the stop and the young man was standing up and he reached out politely to shake the man's hand, thanking him for their conversation, and says, he says, I never really got your name. The elderly gentleman reached into his pocket, gave him his card, and the young man looked down, and it was Louis Pasteur, one of the great scientists of the world. I believe. You know, oftentimes we place science in opposition to faith, or faith in opposition to science. And I can tell you that, you know, having been present with some of the great surgeons, in hospital rooms and great doctors, they will come out and they will say immediately, we've done everything. And then they add the phrase, now it's up to God. When you hear that, they're believers. What merges both that man of science and the man of faith together is their belief that everything is entrusted to God. Everything is turned over to God. And we begin and take a look at what we are presented with in the gospel today. I think there's the first thing, and many of us scratching our head and say, how did he do that? And just don't think it's people who are on the periphery of faith that ask that question, but literally there are those scripture scholars who ask that same question. Some scripture scholars will say, well, you know, it's really kind of a literary device, you know, talking about, you know, God's abundance and magnanimity and wanting to feed. There are others that said, you know, it really was an attempt by Jesus as he started to be generous with the loaves and the fish that he had, that people who actually brought food with them for the journey started to share that food with others. Certainly plausible explanations for it, but the ultimate explanation is God is God. And his son can do with what he wishes. And he does so because he cares about the people that are there entrusted to him. You know, that's the way this whole pericope starts. We're worried about the group being fed. The crowd has no food. The crowd has no food. And that's the way it starts. It starts with an immediate care. And it demonstrates a tremendous aspect of the love that Jesus has for us. A love that is manifest through the action of the Father who sends his Son into the world. And now the Son who gives his life for us. And that we're going to tie into immediately the feeding, not only the 5,000, but the multitude of entire humanity by literally the body and the blood of Christ. But here we have care. We have love. And let me just say something. Love is frightening. When one person realizes that they love the other, their lives are changed. They can't be the same. And it's frightening It's frightening to take your life and to understand that it's given over to another. That's our just normal love. I mean, you could see that in a Hallmark card during Valentine, right? When someone kind of turns over and kind of makes a statement in terms of Valentine, professing love to one another. But let me tell you, divine love is terrifying. Because it comes to a realization that we can do nothing without God. It's God who empowers us to do everything that we can in this world. And beyond what we think we are limited, how we are limited. Here that second aspect comes in when we take a look at the young boy who comes in. All he has is just barley loaves, 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. Sure, Lord, here, take it. Take, Lord. Take it. It's all I have. And from those 5 loaves and 2 fish, what happens? It's given over to the Lord and it feeds the 5,000 in a way that is super abundant. 12 baskets filled. Now, John knows immediately about the church. You know, the Gospel of John knows about the church. And when he's talking about 12 baskets filled afterwards, what is he talking about? Come on, the 12 apostles. The continued development, basically, of the church through the apostolic succession. The fact that our Lord would be feeding our world through the church that he will institute, through the sacraments, through the love that he calls us to. So when we begin to take a look at it, we can see kind of the movement of faith, the movement of literally understanding that the Lord has a care and love for us. Our aspect of taking what we have and turning it over to the Lord so that he can make something great out of it. We couldn't do it, but we can do it when it's turned over to the Lord. And you take a look in time and time again in those wonderful individuals that make up the saints of the Catholic Church. You see that happening again and again. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who just went to a rented little shack and started to bring in people to teach the poor and to bring in those who are off the street, the homeless. What becomes of that little shack? Mother Teresa becomes the world's leading figure in response to outreach to the poor. Could she have done it by herself? No, but she did it in relationship to love of Christ. And that love is terrifying. Terrifying. Because it's so phenomenal that it literally can feed the world. You take a look at Kathleen Drexel as she goes before Leo the 13th, kneeling there before him, putting her finger out towards the Pope and saying, what are you going to do to help our black Catholics, our Native Americans who are poor in the United States? And Leo grabs her hands and says, no, Catherine. He says, what are you going to do? Joining herself to Christ, Catherine Drexel becomes one of the leading forces in the education, religious education of Native American Indians and black Catholics. What are you going to do? Christ is calling you to take whatever talents that you have, place them at his disposal so that something far greater than we could ever conceive possible will happen. All of this in the gospel today points to the fact of not only Jesus' divinity, his power, but his continued aspect of feeding us by his presence. I remember one time being confronted by basically, and I wouldn't say an atheist, I'd say more an agnostic. And the two of us got into one of those discussions, you know, where the voices are raised a little bit, you know. And then finally the agnostic says to me, he said, you know, this Jesus is wonderful. And I said, well, I agree with you. He said, but you go through all these things and you see these miracles that he performs. He said, why do they do that? He says, what they really just should do is just highlight his ethical teaching. He said to me in frustration, he says, why do they make him God? And I smiled and I looked at him. And I said, John, because he is. Because he is. That's the total revealed truth. And unless you embrace that, you don't embrace the total understanding. Then he becomes like one of the prophets. Then he becomes like one of the great seers. Then he becomes like one of the great ethnicians in this world. But he's God. And that in itself is terrifying. Because it tells us all how much God loves us. You can run from God, but you can't hide. And eventually, you turn over that self to God. And you understand immediately the great things not only He has done for us, but by using you as an instrument, can do for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.